The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, secreting the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this evening in the text of Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up with the exegesis, verse 14. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, we take a moment to check ourselves, to take advantage of the grace apparatus perception given to us through our human spirit, via God the Holy Spirit. That is, to be able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine first and foremost, and then to do so without distortion and interference by the SCA in that capacity. When we engage in personal sin in life, we're out of fellowship. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized. We're on a state of carnality. The fleshly mind cannot understand the things of God's Word because they're spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. And how we regain or maintain spirituality is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are in the capacity then in that way to assimilate the truth of doctrine as so designed by God Himself through the very teaching that we've been dealing with in Colossians, through the process of regeneration, that is the new birth, being born again believers in this capacity, having a human spirit that is conducive to, a parallel to God the Holy Spirit, so that we can know what the issues are before us. If you don't know what they are, then how you are you expected to be able to fulfill God's plan, perform adequately before Him? So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for continued grace and mercies. Thank you for the postulation in the last days that we are able to have harmony and unity with one another and true fellowship with you, and that you continue to provide the truth of Bible doctrine in a way that is otherwise not distorted and compromised as it is by the world in their capacity of approaching these things. We ask God the Holy Spirit will in this way lighten us to the truth and matters at hand this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, moving on here in chapter 3 of Colossians, in the exhortations by Paul to the saints at Colossae to essentially stay the course of the teaching that they have received in terms of what it means to be spiritual in the eyes of God, true spirituality. That's in contrast, as we saw, to the legalism otherwise proposed by those who abandon grace at whatever level it might be in that capacity in chapter 2, to hold fast and to recognize the necessity to isolate the sin nature, laying aside the old man, putting on the new man. And this in terms of the capacity of their assembly as a local church to provide unity and harmony, beginning with the absence of lies, falsehoods, and things of this nature as a part of their assembly and fellowship with one another. And that includes adhering to the truth of Bible doctrine rather than admitting a human viewpoint, eisegesis, and things of this nature that might be otherwise proposed in terms of the interpretation of Scripture. And putting on a new man carries with it certain virtues that it wears, as Paul uses the clothing metaphor in this vein. And in those virtues, it provides the means by which harmony can be established between the saints in likeness, in terms of our assembly. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have STAs. And hence forbearance, forgiving one another, and with the burden, if you will, of initial responsibility on those who are grieved or offended, otherwise sinned against in that vein, to apply grace and to do so in the same manner, in the same way by which one expects God to forgive them of their sins, that is, via the rebound technique, etc., as the Lord has forgiven us of our sins, and is seen at both a positional level as well as experiential in that vein. And in the clothing metaphor, now in verse 14, he brings it, if you will, to a height of expression. I've titled this verse, Divine Love Plus the Maturity Adjustment to the Justice of God Unites the Body. What gives the body is adhesiveness and stick-to-itiveness with one another, this verse tells us. Looking here first at the Greek, verse 14, Colossians 3, and beyond all these things, put on love, put on supply by the New American Standard, which is a perfect bond of unity. It begins with the preposition epi, taking the locative case, epi. This preposition emphasizes position. It's one superior to preceding putting on. It could be translated upon or over or beyond, as it is in the New American Standard. But the that which is to be noted is that it is reigned as superior. Then beyond all these things in the Greek is your adjective pos, with the mild contrast conjunctive de, death, and the near demonstrative pronoun houtos. So pos here, all taken the locative case here, P-A-S, in the plural, followed with the conjunction de, D-E. It should be better translated, if you will, ascensive, as a final addition here to the metaphor that he is providing and putting on the new man, his virtues, etc. We'll deal with that in the notes. It's a mild contrast versus a strong adversity, in the Greek. This is mild. And then you had the near demonstrative pronoun houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. These things, the near demonstrative pronoun, that is those things that have just recently been listed here in the previous verse, in verse 12 and 13, etc., in that vein. And then put on, as we notice, supplied. And what they are to put on is the love. Our cognate of words for love here is the agapao, family of words with the definite article here as a noun. Hey, agape, A-G-A-P-E. Accusative feminine singular. We saw the same form here as in Colossians 1, 4, and verses 4 and 8, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love, agape, which you have for all the saints. Then it was used again in verse 8 in this form, and he also informed us of your love, the love in the Spirit. So put on the love, which is your relative pronoun, hos, H-O-S, or host. You would expect it to be in the feminine gender, as it is the antecedent to love here, but we have a neuter gender. So I note that here in our parsing, the neuter gender, and what authors will do, and Paul is one of those that applies this. Paul here defaults to the natural gender of that which supplies love. That is the Greek term pneuma, spirit of the Holy Spirit, as it's used in Colossians 1:8, and there that we read that in the spirit pneuma, and then it's used in polysemy, that we dealt with that word, a word that has two meanings in chapter 2 verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit. That's to emphasize the Holy Spirit with the human spirit, being in fellowship with one another in spite of being separated by distance or time, even in that vein. So 2:5 incorporates the human spirit in regeneration there, as we went through that verse. both uses in 1:8 and Colossians 2:5 agree in number and gender as our relative pronoun here. So, obviously, the exegete has to do a little investigating here to figure these things out. Which is fine for translation, is the perfect bond of unity, is the present active, the to-be verb, I-me, keeps on being, E-I-M-I, third person singular, it keeps on being. Then bond of unity is our noun, nominative, masculine, singular, the compound noun, sun, desmos, S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S. We saw this term used back in chapter 2, verse 19, there as it's used as a link or a joint. It was translated ligament in that verse. I noted in our analysis of the verse, it would have been, joints would have been better for this term than the way they did it, so we swapped that. But either way, by the joints and ligaments, holding fast the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments. Ligaments there is actually a joint linked together. Soon desmos. So a bond of unity or a linking together, a joining together, noted as being perfect. Perfect is the definite article with the noun genitive feminine singular, hey teleotes. T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. It means a state of being complete, in whole, being whole, if you will. It's used two times in the New Testament, this noun is. And when it's used of God, it actually means perfect. God is perfect in the entirety of His oneness, of His being, His state of being. When it's used of a believer, it emphasizes a believer that it has made the maturity adjustment, that one who is mature. An example of its use in that vein is Hebrews 6:1. And this is where, obviously, not knowing the languages, interpreters get themselves in trouble, and legalists, you got to be perfect, and all this other stuff, and they don't take things in context of how the terms are being used. Hebrews 6:1, there, it's obvious, it's dealing with this. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on toward maturity. That's our term, our noun, maturity. Making the spiritual advancement of growth designed by God for the believer to avail themselves of or gain in regards to their Christian way of life, from dead works and a faith toward God, to quit letting your SGA run your life and all the human good that comes out of that aspect of your life, as well as simply the amoral and sinful aspects of it. And hence known as dead works, works that are noted as wood, hay, and stubble in the Corinthian passage by Paul. Faith towards God is obviously active faith, recognizing Paul's volition as it's designed to be applied in attraction towards God. So here, finishing here the parsing, contextually here, a teleotes. Contextually, it describes a bond produced by the Holy Spirit / human spirit. They're compatible. One is the offspring of the other. The human spirit, what is born of spirit, is spirit. They're one and the same in that sense, but yet they're seen in two distinct roles of application in regards to the believer. And hence, the love in view here is divine love, what we call divine love. Hence, perfect is fine as long as you understand the sense of perfect being made complete by making the maturity adjustment as a believer, in contrast to perfect as it is with God, who is absolutely perfect in all that He is. All right. So, rereading here, verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, or over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. All right, analysis of verse 14. One, the structure of Paul's thoughts and teaching of putting on the new man now reaches an apex, a height of emphasis, a climax, if you will, in that sense. So the putting on a new man finds a climax of expression or emphasis. So two, he, Paul, has developed layers here of the believer figuratively clothing himself, putting on the new man to begin with, which was verse 10, and have put on the new man. That's first. The new man has to be operating, and you're wearing him in regard to your life. And then, continuing point two, applying the layer of clothing virtues, manifesting the new man in his expression. That is verses 12 and 13. Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So he builds or a structure or a layer of the visual, visualizing, putting on this new man, how it's designed to express itself, etc. So three, he now completes the metaphor. He now completes the metaphor with a, if you will, final article of clothing that adorns a new man, which the New American Standard picks that aspect up as they supplied the word put on. So four, in turn, here in our verse, he explicitly reveals the underlying theme implied by the, behind the need to isolate the old man with respect to the truth in verse 9, that is, unity in the faith. Verse 10, as I brought that out, there was a slight transition in Paul's emphasis contextually in isolating the sin nature, simply from an individual endeavor and need for each believer to, as it now would apply to them corporally as a local body in that vein. And it began with isolating the sin nature in terms of falsehood, of not speaking the truth, whether it's simply in just interaction with one another in terms of honesty in that vein, but also in terms of proclamation and declaring what the Word of God says in regards to matters. That's just as much as a lie as someone who said they who did something and they lie and said, no, I didn't. See. When actually it's just as much of a lie to get out there and say, this is what the Word of God teaches, when it doesn't teach that. But, you know, how many believers is that just, you know, right over their head? Oh, no, it's a free-for-all. You can make the Bible say anything and mean anything you want. See, that's kind of the, almost the idea you get out there in the world today, which is lukewarm, and now you understand why. So, here, while we brought that out in verse 9, as to note that change of emphasis there, that transition to exhorting the body corporately, he now makes that explicit. He now makes that explicit as he brings out the perfect bond of unity in our verse. So five, the opening phrase, quote, and beyond all these things, end quote, employs the Greek preposition epi, translated beyond, that emphasizes position and is visualized, if you will, as, quote, over all these things, end quote. Over all these things. Six, it points to the supreme position, the attribute of love as now applied to this metaphor. The attribute of love as applied to the metaphor. It holds supreme reign, a supreme authority, and demands supreme emphasis. in terms of all that has otherwise been said in regards to the new man and his virtues. So 7, the phrase, "and all these things," in quotes, employs the mild adversity of death, de, translated "and." That is a sensitive in use, meaning you would translate it "even." Even beyond all these things. And it sits between the words "pos all" and "these things," "houtos," in the Greek text. It sits between those words. Now, they are usually, when it comes into a sentence, the mild adversity in the Greek. Will not be the first word in the sentence. It follows as the second word. But here, you have a fairly unusual construction. You first have a preposition, and you would expect the dead to follow after that preposition. But it doesn't. It follows between the adjective and pronouns, pos and these things, houtos. So, 8, while people might just blow that off, it has a... it has meaning in regards to why it's constructed in such manner. So, it contrasts as a mild adversity in contrast to. It contrasts all things, that's our adjective pos, locative neuter plural, with the virtuous things listed in verse 12 and 13 there, heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, forgiving, etc., represented, those things are represented here in the sentence now with the near demonstrative pronoun "these things," houtos. Near in context, that's what houtos is. The kainos is those things remote in context in the Greek. Houtos, near in context. The Greek is very specific in regards to its use. So these things, the houtos, looks at the things he just listed. All things is contrasted to that. So 9, while awkward in the English mind, it places the attribute of love above or over all attributes / virtues that might otherwise be associated with the new man besides those having been listed. So the contrast, and emphasis I've expressed here in verse point 10 for us. In other words, it should not be argued. It should not be argued that any virtue, that's any virtue, of the new man is in conflict, that's your adversity nuance of this conjunction, is in conflict with each other and to the superior nature of love. It's all in harmony. And he uses an adversative conjunction to express that principle. So that's some pretty cool stuff there in the language, how Paul constructs that for us. So 11, love, looking at the attribute of love here, that virtue. Love is the attribute necessary to begin with, to comply with the greatest two commandments in the law, exemplifying now its superior nature. How superior is love in terms of man's adherence to it, appreciation of it, and application of it. And Jesus himself taught its importance. Matthew 22, 36, verses 36 through 40. One of the Pharisees, the religious types were always trying to test Christ's teaching. Well, on a certain aspect, if you're trying to determine intellectually, honestly, whether he's the Messiah or not. Obviously, there are things that you might look at and question in regards to what do these things mean, etc. But generally, from this religious crowd, the testing was SCA promoted. It was their attempts to rebuke his teaching or prove him wrong in regards to his teaching. Here we have a lawyer that intervenes, the guru of legal interpretation of the Old Testament. And he says, verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" 37, he said to him, and Jesus doesn't jump his case on this one. He gives him an answer. It's a legitimate question, no matter what the intention may be behind it. And he said to him, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." But it doesn't leave anything there to love otherwise. If he doesn't come first, don't expect his blessings to be first in your life. So that's the idea. He said, 38, "This is the great and foremost commandment. God comes first. His plan, his will for your life should come from the very essence and drive of your volition, your soul, from the very core of your present determination and a way of thinking in time, at any time in your life. That's your heart. Your mind obviously emphasizes the formulation of thinking and consideration in regard to God's plan otherwise in that vein, to adhere to the law, if you will, and is to love him with every ounce of energy that you have." And then he gives a second one where, again, love is the requirement necessary for the commandment to be fulfilled. And that's 39. The second is like it. It's like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these two commandments depend the whole law on the prophets." That's the entire Old Testament, by the way. First five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, written by Moses, the prophets, and all the books after that. And what they penned, basically, in that regards. And you have to ask yourself, well, how is loving the neighbor like loving God with all your heart and soul and mind? That means that you take God's plan that you love and you imitate it. You express it in application and in your thinking towards all those around you. See? That's why it's not the same as a commandment, but it's like it. Because it is an imitation, it is a witness, is an expression of what God would do himself, i.e. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, would make the application if he was right there before you in the same situation. See? And these are the two greatest commandments. They are the foundation, if you will, of the application of the entire realm of Old Testament Scripture as was the intent of God revealing the Old Testament to mankind, to be able to get that and understand that and extract that from everything that is taught. But what do people do often? Well, they get all wrapped up in all the little details, the extracurricular things, and they become, before you know it, legalistic in regards to their thoughts, rather than maintaining the true intent and concept, spiritually and otherwise, that is intended by the words themselves. We just dealt with this in Colossians, to a certain degree, earlier. "I desire from you not sacrifice, but compassion," things of this nature. So it's not understanding Scripture, understanding God's plan, is not simply just an academic endeavor. It's a spiritual endeavor. designed to reflect God to others around you. And obviously, our actions are part of that. Actions speak louder than words in many cases in that vein. But also, all that we say and do in front of others is to be tempered in regards to the expression of God's attribute of love as is designed to be manifested in that vein. So obviously, Jesus himself taught the superior nature, the attribute of love. And we know God is love. That's one of his attributes, one of some 10 attributes. However, a lot of people don't understand his other attributes and how his attributes operate within the realm of each other in expression of his person. And his moral attribute of absolute righteousness, that's the watchdog over all of his other attributes. And his love is not going to ever void out righteousness, perfect righteousness, in regards to his expression. He can't do that. His justice, etc., etc. So while love is his motivator, that is obviously how it is to be understood in regards to our own expression towards others around us. Our love for others around us is not designed to compromise doctrine, to rationalize it, to disobey it. It's designed to express God's righteousness with the right motivation of service towards others otherwise in that vein. So, love is the attribute necessary to comply with the greatest two commandments of the law, exemplifying a superior nature. 12, it is a culmination, a lump sum, if you will, one ball of wax. It is a culmination of all virtues expressed in application of Bible doctrine. In application of Bible doctrine. So 13, now looking at the two families of words here, you got to understand this when you're dealing with the text. The English will not ever bring it out, generally speaking. On occasion, they may throw in a friend or friendship with the phileo family of words. But the basic meanings of the two family of words, agape and phile, in the Greek. And here we have agape, the ones that the fundies love to throw around all over the place, like there's not a righteous bone in God's body otherwise. Sick. 13, the noun love here in quotes, hey agape, refers to love that is expressed based on the attributes of the one expressing love, not dependent upon the merits of its recipient. The verb is the verb used in the most, probably one of the most famous verses that Christians love to recite and show up at football games as they're violating their own NPR and life and all these other things. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten Son, so whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And that's the verb used. And it's not dependent upon what the people are. He simply did that for everyone under the doctrine of unlimited atonement. As in spite of the fact, as other verses would say, we're enemies of God in the capacity that we exist in the flesh with the sin nature. See, and we come into the world in that capacity. So, looking at this term now, and how you would be able to define it in terms of its use contextually. So, 14, it is an attribute of God, and in that vein, obviously, it's divine in nature. 1 John 4:8, God is love. The one who does not love does not know God. That is an expression of perceiving and understanding God in terms of one's own application, manifestation of their life towards others. For God is love. In other words, you can put it in the context of all that we've been dealing with, the old man, the new man. The one that doesn't love obviously is operating under the old man. And in that capacity, they fail to reflect the understanding in regards to what true love is as designed by God. In that vein. And God is love. Again, He's one of the primary attributes that He possesses, along with righteousness, justice, veracity, immutability, love, sovereignty, the three O's, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, eternal life. Five basically are our moral character. The other five are reflect His essence of being, if you will, in a tangible sense. So it is an attribute of God, and in that being divine in nature. So 15, believers are partakers of God's love and possess His divine nature via the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. Regeneration is the product of God's love for us, made possible, as we have seen already, by Christ and His giving up His human spirit so that we could share in that righteous spirit that's set apart simply, exclusively, for God's plan in that vein. For Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint. That is a confident expectation, not wishful thinking, by the way. In the Greek, helps. Because the love of God, His attribute, has been poured out within our hearts, the current you, what you are, volitionally, being positive to the gospel message, etc., through the Holy Spirit. That's the agency used, who was given to us as an expression of Christ's love, of going to the Father and asking the Father to send the Spirit on our, on His behalf, in His absence while He's in session, on our behalf, to operate for us through His indwelling and filling role here in the church age. Now, it's important to understand that in the Old Testament, believers, Old Testament believers, were not indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. They could be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were. And the Holy Spirit is said to rest upon them, be by them, operate on their behalf. But indwelling is an actual taking up of residence and residing within the believer. That's why our bodies are a temple. We're walking, talking temples, see. And what do you reflect in regards to being a temple of God? And that's the whole idea, see. To defile the temple, what does that mean? Well, it means that you reflect the temple being in a state of carnality. You're using the body for the purposes of your SCA, human viewpoint, and things of this nature, see. It's not what goes in the body, it's what comes from the heart, what comes from the mouth, etc., as Jesus taught, Romans 15:30. So the Holy Spirit obviously is part and parcel to the love being poured out to us. You must be born again, is what Jesus said. That's what He told Nicodemus. Nicodemus goes, duh, what? My words, by the way, not His. Verse 30, Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brothers, Paul, to the saints at Rome, that by our Lord Jesus Christ, by means, and by the means of the love of the Spirit, the love child. A human spirit is a love child, man. Back in the 70s, that would have been great. Oh, let's do a song about that one. I doubt it. But anyway, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So the means of Jesus Christ in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit. And obviously, the emphasis looks beyond simply the indwelling and the filling of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and hence the capability of Christ being in you by His means. All the language that is used in that vein. It is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. That is, being in fellowship. Galatians here gives one of the longer lists of those things that manifest someone who's out of fellowship versus those virtues that are manifested when people are in fellowship. Verse 18 there, if you are led by the Spirit, well, how are you led by the Spirit? Well, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, lead you and guide you and direct you to all truth in all that you do, etc. And how you're led by the Holy Spirit is by being in fellowship, being in a state of spirituality, not a state of carnality, and hearing to the truth, the doctrine that He represents as a communicator, the ultimate communicator of the Godhead in terms of the believer. And you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are immorality. These are sexual sins, impurity, sensuality. For those whore types that want to dress up in certain ways in life. Not only females, but there's the other idiot males that like to try to imitate that. Idolatry, verse 20. Sorcery, enmities. That's hostilities. Sorcery, the cult practices. All that kind of good stuff. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Disputes, dissensions, factions, cliques, envying. Jealousy, envying kind of go hand in hand. Drunkenness, can't control one's drinking. You got to start drinking when you get up in the morning. You can't quit till you go to bed at night or pass out. Carousing, as the party animal, got to hit the bars and see what kind of action they can come up with, you know, that kind of stuff. And things like these, it's not the entire list, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say they lose their salvation. It says you lose out on your inheritance. Your SG3 possibilities have gone down the toilet under these conditions, see. In 22, then on the converse side of not of being in fellowship, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's being filled with God the Holy Spirit. And that's the very filling of the Holy Spirit is seen in contrast to the STA. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's wasteful. That's Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. See, so all these things are there to direct us and show us how these things work. But the fruit of the Spirit is first love. There's our attribute, followed with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, things that we have dealt with here with Paul in Colossians, gentleness, self-control, moderation. Against such things, there is no law. So there is a kind of a visual profile that believers can look at in terms of normal behavior in regards to their lives. To help them decipher the difference between when the STA is acting up and in other words, they're being disobedient to God's Word in some area versus being in fellowship. See. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, that's cowardice. We're not to be, as far as a witness to God's plan, Agent 007, covert, undercover, let people intimidate you in regards to proclaiming the truth otherwise. Well, I'm afraid I'll lose my friendship or relationship with them. So what? It's not worth having. If that's all it's going to take. You give them a little divine viewpoint and they start spinning off. Give me a break. Why do you want to have a relationship with somebody that's that negative to doctrine? That's beyond me. But anyway,
thought I'll throw that in there for this evening.
But of power and love and discipline. Power and love and discipline. To take life and, if you will, grab the bull by the horns in terms of your Christian life and plow forward and use all your strength of love towards God, by soul, heart, etc. Take what comes at you when you mess up, but you keep driving ahead. It's not just out there cow tipping. That's the lukewarm crowd. You ever heard of cow tipping out in the Midwest? They say it's very popular. I never saw it happen. I've seen people wrestle bears, but they're crazier than people who are tipping cows as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, and then compare here in this one. So the power is what I'm looking at there. Compare the unbeliever, John 5:42, where this attribute, again, is void. We saw it in 1 John in that name. But here in 5:22, I got the right one here. Let's see. That's not it. All right, well, I have to double check that one. So much for my break, huh? That's an inside joke. All right, moving on. The other verses will suffice for our notes here. Divine love does not compromise the veracity of God's Word, and so stands in truth. So when you apply divine love, second. Well, actually, one that would work for the previous one would be John 3:19. We could use that one until I figure out what I was doing there. This is the judgment, that light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness. That's the same term. Agape, agape, and denotes the attributes of negative volition directed towards God and Bible doctrine. And men love the darkness rather than the light. That's the unbeliever in negative volition, for their works were evil, beginning with even salvation phase one. So, but I'll still check on this. All right. 16, divine love does not compromise the veracity of God's Word, and so stands in truth. It's not this emotional modeling attitude that the fundies carry about with them and use to rationalize their relationships and associations in life, to embrace people and run with them and things of this nature. Divine love does not
disobey God. It does not violate the doctrines that God otherwise tells us that we need to adhere to in regards to our life. And it stands in truth. John 14, 23 and verse 24, Jesus responded and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him." Christ is the only agency to the Father. He's our link. And if you love him, then the Father loves you. God the Father, the ultimate authority of the Godhead. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. We'll reside with him. And there is love that is designed to be obedient in regards to God's word, the truth of Bible doctrine, for that love to be possible. He who does not love me does not keep my words. To guard or keep. And the word which is here is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Even Jesus didn't make up his own doctrine. Even Jesus didn't go out and eisegete, as you would say, the scriptures and turn it into something that he wanted. He completely submitted himself in terms of God the Father and what the Father's plan as it's designed and architected to be and to be revealed in all the do's and don'ts, etc., that is there in regards to mankind and his creation. So, say you love Jesus, but yeah, you're disobeying his commandments right and left, all over the place. Now, obviously, we all incidentally sin, etc. We understand that. But to keep or guard means that at least you have in front of you the purity of the truth of doctrine, the pure gold that Jesus speaks of in the last days that are available, and that you're seeking to maintain that and sustain that in regards to your Christian course and Christian way of life otherwise. Compared to those who otherwise disregard, disband, forsake, rationalize, compromise, misinterpret. The list can keep on going. What's the battle in regards to the ministry of the positive local church? Is to proclaim the purity of the truth of Bible doctrine, come hell or high water, and you don't care who cares or who doesn't care about it. And not to be silent about it, see. So, for all the other extracurricular activities that churches put up as the premier marquee of why you need to go there, you know, win a car or whatever. Do I have to go to fill out the deal? 17, divine love is the foundation for true fellowship with one another. True fellowship with one another. John himself spoke of true fellowship that it coincides with fellowship with the Father and the Son, and hence with one another in that capacity. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Paul ends the epistle here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, divine love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's the true fellowship, being in fellowship, operating with the attribute of God's divine love, the new man with one another, be with you all. That's his desire for the local church. See, that's his desire for the local church. And then Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If therefore there is any exhortation or encouragement in Christ, and there is, first class condition, If, again, first class condition, we read this not long ago, if there's any consolation of love, if, and there is, there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if, and there is, any affection and compassion, all these virtues and attributes and enjoyment of relationship with one another, make my joy complete. In other words, you're in fellowship and you're applying divine love towards one another, in service towards one another, wanting the best for others spiritually, etc. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. As believers, wants to have one purpose for us, that's to be a prize contender. That's to be a wreath wearer. That is to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and hold to the end. That's our purpose, to express and disseminate the truth of Bible doctrine purely, so that one who wants to attain at the highest levels of SG3 has the capabilities and abilities and knowledge to do so. Obviously, the rest of it depends on the volition of the individual. But that's why churches are established for the believers in and of themselves. That's the purpose, the design of why you want to become saved to begin with. But, you know, how far does it go? So 18, the apex or height of divine love is the willingness to sacrifice for the spiritual benefit of others. To give one's life, obviously, we recognize that even in the general world itself, of being a high sacrifice of love and care for others. John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus relates to this. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Sacrifice that he gives for himself to ensure that the purity of God's plan is made available to those around him in application. The truth of doctrine is expressed the entire council. I guarantee you he taught the entire council in that vein. And then to turn around at the end of it all in his ministry to sacrifice his life so that others can enjoy the benefits of salvation otherwise. And a greater life, a love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. His friends there, that's your other family words, philos. And the friends being those who themselves appreciate Christ for his attributes. For what he is. That's your alternative love otherwise. It depends on the person's attributes that you're expressing your love towards. And to sacrifice for the spiritual benefit of others, obviously no one else is called to go to the cross per se for the salvation of mankind. But we sacrifice our lives in terms of committing ourselves, devotion to the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to our life and our witness towards others around us, no matter what it may cost us along the way or even at the end. Even at the end, some may lose relationships, etc. You know, in that vein. The Christian way of life is not just a fun free-for-all love fest in regards to believers and moaning and all these other things and the quick fixes and the entertainment and all this stuff. No, it's a way of life. It is a way of life of everything, every ounce of being that we are and that we express in regards to others around us. And that is to serve others. And you're serving them by not lying. No, this is God's plan. Why have got all these problems? Well, you know, number one, if you're talking to a believer, maybe it's peeled out of here. Number one, you're not in Bible class. See, that's not lying. They may not want to hear it. And they may hate you for it. That's your sacrifice. Whatever. It comes at all different levels. And there are those who are martyred out for the sake of the gospel otherwise.
But not all believers are. But it doesn't mean that you don't have affection in regards to friends. And their friends really emphasizes your focus of attention and your efforts is directed towards fellow positive volition. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want to see. Even though, obviously, we'll freely give the truth to anyone who wants to give it an ear. So, 19, divine love is how one is able to love their enemies. How one is able to love their enemies. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.